to Luke 22, Luke 22, and verse 31. This is a conversation that went on between Jesus and Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Why? That he might sift you as wheat." That's true for all of us, because he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. "But I had prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Your faith does not fail. "And when thou art converted, or when you return, you strengthen the brethren." And so, that phrase, "faith fail not." You think about that, and I know I've said this before and taught on this before in different ways, but I want to talk tonight about the defeat of failure. It's something we all need to defeat, because I think it's something that everybody experiences in their life from time to time. And a lot of times the reason they do is because of unbelief, or, you know, a better word would be rebellion to the Lord or to God's ways. In Hebrews chapter 4, when it's speaking about entering into his rest, in verse 6 he says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." But another version says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some failed to enter in." They failed to enter in. Well, why did they fail to enter in? Because of unbelief. That's the whole context of chapter 3 and part of 4. Verse 2 tells us, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it." So there was a problem there. And this would cause a failure in their life. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever failed at anything? Well, we're in the right room, that's for sure. I'm not talking about just failing in school. I'm talking about failing in things in life. I mean, sometimes failure itself sounds like it's a fatal situation or it's the end of everything. But it doesn't have to be. But that's the way we put it on there, because the word in Luke 22 and verse 32 where he says, "fail not," means to quit, to cease, or to stop. And the root of it means to forsake, to lag behind, to be inferior, to fail, to be destitute, and on and on. That's not a very good thing to have that in your resume of being a failure, because you're not going to get a good job or a good report in life. It seems like sometimes when you look at this situation and you fail, it seems like there's no hope or recovery for that problem that you're in. But there is. So let's take a little time to talk about this so we understand it, because you really define failure not just from the Greek, but it's really just basically, very simply put, it's not achieving one's goal. If you have a goal in life and you don't achieve it, you don't arrive at it, you don't succeed. The opposite of success is failure. And God tells us he wants us to succeed all through the Bible. He is for us, he's not against us. He's not willing that we fail. So you can set goals in your life, but sometimes you can set goals that are a little out of reach. You know, some people going to school set goals to get A's. Well, parents pressure them, "I want you to come home with, I want you on the honor roll. I want you to have nothing but A's and B's, nothing less." Well, see, now you've set up a failure possibility. Because a C is not a failure in my book. I mean, that's what we call average, but at least it's better than a F, a failing. But when you set up something that's a little too much higher of a standard, then you're setting up the possibility of a failure. It's good to set goals. I mean, you can set a goal to save a certain amount of money, but you don't arrive at it. I mean, say you set a goal to save, maybe $1,000 to buy something you want for the home. You want to do that within a year or two, but you get near the end and you find out, well, I didn't make it. Yeah, but you got $950. So do you really look at that as a failure, or is there some success there? I don't think it's an utter failure. I think it's just you set something maybe a little higher than you could do. You hoped to do better, but you didn't. So I think failure is often defined by the standards we uphold or we set up. Because sometimes we set up standards that are far beyond our own ability to achieve. And that can be good in some instances because you can push yourself, and that's not all bad. But spiritually, in God's eyes, I mean, if you stop and you look at it and you think about it, in God's eyes, we are all failures. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every last one of us in this building are a failure. And it's only by God's grace that we have been delivered from that. Because God, actually, when he sent Jesus, he stopped the failure cycle in all of our lives. He just stopped it. I mean, the potential is there now. I mean, you can say that's, you're setting up a higher goal. But no, he set that one. And it's one that can be achieved because we're talking about being in Christ is always success. Because the Bible teaches about that, being in Christ. But there are certainly a lot of things that come our way that put us in a situation. Because, I mean, the law itself is a high standard. But who can achieve that and keep it? Because if you try to achieve that law and keep the law, if you miss it in one point, you are an utter failure. Because no man can keep the law perfectly. Because he's given us what we call justification by faith. So Jesus really comes down to this, that Jesus has become our success, hasn't he? It's in him that we are successful. Only in him. It's not in ourselves. I mean, even when we fail, we can get it straight. Because, I mean, Peter, he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. So he was for Peter. He wasn't against him. So, I mean, when you find you're not making it too good, I mean, God sets standards for us too, no doubt, to be holy and to be righteous. But he also met that standard for us in Christ. Because, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So all of our righteousness is in him. So that makes us a success. Now you say, well, you're not too good at some things. I mean, well, I know that. You don't have to tell me that and look at me like that. Well, neither are you. Goes both ways. But see, in God's eyes, things are differently, looked at differently. Because, I mean, he told Joshua, and he tells us, I think, the same thing in principle. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. He tells us that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, God is not going to fail us. It might seem like it sometimes, because why does it seem like that? Not only that, but it's the devil. The devil wants to take everything that's going on and just magnify it way out of proportion so it'll make you feel like, man, I'm a failure. Because that's when depression comes in, and that's when you begin to go downwards and the devil begins to use it. And he says in Psalms 89, verse 33, I will not allow my faithfulness to fail. So God will keep his word to you, and God will watch over you, see you through everything. Because he's not going to allow his faithfulness to fail. So it's being in Christ that we live above failure. It's because we're in Christ that we can defeat the failures in our life. Because we're supposed to put the past behind us. We're not supposed to live in the past. We're supposed to live in the present. And looking for the future. Pressing towards the things that are before us. But too often people, the devil reminds them of their past. And that's where you fail right there. When you start letting him remind you of that. And you keep bringing it up and bringing it up. And says, well, you never made good in your life. Every time you try to overcome this thing, you go right back to it. And I understand that because, I mean, I was once in the world. I mean, before I got married, I mean, I had a problem. I mean, I drank a lot and I smoked a lot. And every time I would say I'd quit, it didn't last very long. I failed. Went right back. So it was just a cycle. Kept on and on. You come out and you go back. But see, when you come to Christ, all of that changes. It becomes new. Thank God for that. But the devil wants to still try to remind you of that. And when he does that, the reason he does it is because that's how he achieves his ability to defeat you rather than you defeating the failure in your life and looking at yourself as a failure. But Peter did fail the Lord, if you read the context here, because when they took him away and Peter followed afar off, and that's the wrong way to be, a following afar off. That's why we need to stay close to the Lord, because he denied him in Luke 22 and verse 56 and following. He denied him three times. So I don't know him. And then it says this in verse 62. Well, let's pick up verse 61 and 62. When the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, I don't know if I'd ever want to be in that place right there where I have to look at his face like that. Because there must have been something. And Peter remembered the word. So the look that he gave him caused Peter to have a remembrance in his life. How he'd said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. How did that affect Peter? Well, a lot of grief came out. Because it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So in other words, he was grieved over his sin. He already in the context, he'd been warned about that. I'm telling you, Peter, the devil wants to try to sift you like wheat, and that's not a good thing to go through. And so he was warned. And then right after that, he said, oh, no, I won't do that. But big shot. We've all been there too, haven't we? We try to play the big shot or talk like a big shot until the time comes you're in a trial and then you find that you're not as big as you thought you were. Because you know what? You're not without Christ. So Peter failed the Lord. And the question comes back is, how often have we failed the Lord in some way or fashion or form? And little things are big things. I mean, how many times have you had an opportunity to witness to somebody, but you didn't? Isn't that, in God's eyes, a failure? I mean, don't you feel bad about it sometimes that you had the opportunity and you didn't take that and seize upon it? You could have made a stand maybe at work, but you didn't. You kind of just, pushed it off. It's no big deal. But then as you were going home, you began to think about it more and you got grieved over it. Well, there's the devil coming now to try to, he's going to do his sifting. And God's going to do his convicting, which he wants to do. Peter was a bold believer. I mean, it seemed like to me, as I have looked through his life so many times, because I think Peter is an example of so many believers today. They can be bold in their talk and their mannerism and everything else, but then when they get right down to the test of life, it seems like they're tried so hard that they keep giving in and they get themselves in trouble. And you start thinking things like, I mean, look like Peter, every time that Peter seems to, step out of the boat, he gets in trouble. We know that from Matthew 14. Lord, if that be thee, bid me to come. Well, come, Peter. And Peter gets out and walking on the water, man. We would be making a monument to him if we saw all that. But then he began to fall. And he cried out to the Lord for help. And here the same thing. I mean, it seems like everything he does is wrong. You ever felt that way? Maybe as a child in the home. Maybe at work, in life itself, that you feel like everything you do is wrong. I mean, I know what it is. I've been down that road many times. I mean, who hasn't experienced some failure in their life? Do I see any hands? No, we won't see no hands on that. And if we do, then we're going to have a problem with that, because I wonder how many of you feel like that maybe you've perfectly raised your children, that you haven't failed from time to time. No, we know that's not true. So have you ever failed to some task that you or goal that you attempted to arrive at? Sure you have. For whatever reason, maybe distractions or other problems came in, or something unexpected happened, got you off course. But when you take an honest evaluation of yourself, then you begin to look at your heart, you look at your motives and the circumstances that surround you, and you begin to weigh things a little differently. Where you find that you failed some way on your job, or, I mean, I know I failed in school. That's no secret. But I know I could have done better, but I didn't want to. Because, again, it goes back to rebellion. I failed to enter in because of rebellion. And so, again, I mean, you got to keep a good attitude, because I think that's where it all starts at. You let your attitude get the running off with you, you'll begin to have a lapse in success in your life. So you can look at failure in two ways. One, a negative way. You failed, you sinned, you messed up big time. Because that's what happens when you fail. You've done something wrong. You've sinned, you've rebelled. And it ends up having an effect upon your life and your relationships. And you turn away from God. Maybe you begin to get to the point you want to quit. Like, that's the definition of the Greek. I give up. I'm going to throw the towel in. I want to get away from this. And sometimes it's good to get away, but not that attitude. Because some people are kind of like, well, I don't want to go to church no more. That's the worst thing you could ever decide to do. You start saying things like, why try anymore? What's the use? Remember in Psalms 142 when David said, no man cares for my soul? Well, he corrected himself in that context in Psalms 142 because he realized that God was for him. And when you start thinking that way, that nobody cares about your soul and your life and your well-being and your success, you're setting yourself up for failure. And I bet you there's some people on the back, you know, back in the back somewhere in their own little circle of friends, that somebody in the background of your life is just waiting for you to fail. Well, just give him enough time. Give her enough time. She'll fall flat on her face. They'll fail. Well, are they going to win the bet? Because it's just like the devil. And it's like the Lord saying, well, you know what? Satan has come. He wants to sift you like wheat. But like he says in Hebrews 7, he says he's ever interceding for you that you might be saved to the uttermost. That's pretty good. Because God doesn't want us to fail. So the devil works in the failures for one reason. To defeat you. Defeat is to be beaten down and to be overcome. It's to lose the victory. It's to throw the towel in. And you say, well, why try anymore? Like 1 Peter 5:8, the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking him he may devour. So he's coming as a thief to kill and steal and to destroy. And that's just what he wants to do. He wants to rob you of your faith. He wants to rob you of success. He wants to rob you of fulfilling God's purpose for your life. That's because if he can do that, he can achieve his goal. But all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So if we stay in God's purpose, we're going to be all right. But there's a positive side to this thing of failure. Yes, you failed. You blew it big time. But instead of turning away from God, you turned to the Lord. You turned to the Lord and got your attitude straight, and you begin to strengthen your faith. Like in Revelation 3:1, he says, is it 3:1 or 3:2? I'll check it out real quick here. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour which I will come. And then verse 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis which are not defiled, their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here it is in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God in seven stars. I know thy works. This is God looking at the churches in Asia. Thou hast a name, thou livest, but are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Thou art ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So God knows that things aren't going good in your life, just like he knows they're not going good in their life. But what does he say to them? There's something that remains that's still good. It's ready to die, but you know what? You need to be watchful, keep your eyes open, and strengthen. That's the word sterizo, which means to basically become stable. Because Peter, I guess you can say in one sense, was unstable because he said, when you convert it, strengthen the brethren. Same word. Peter, there's something in you that's not strong. It's unstable. You're too quick to jump. Some people are like that. They just jump the gun. And they get themselves in trouble every time, just like Peter did. So there's a weakness there that you end up, you know, finding that God is warning you about. But how many times have we failed in some way? I mean, how many times have you failed with this little member between your lips? Yeah. How many times have you failed with anger? Letting anger get a rule over you. Huh? How many times have you failed with, you know, keeping the budget, overspending, wasting money? And so, I mean, you find that you can lose your temper. Sometimes you hurt your mate. Sometimes you hurt your children. And sometimes you hurt your friends when you let your temper get the best of you. Have any of y'all seen that new movie that's out called Mom's Night Out? It's real good. I think you all ought to go see it. It's hilarious. I think it's, you know, it's a problem. I mean, the women, I told my wife when we watched it, I said, they're heading for disaster. And I was right because, I mean, they were going to go up for a night out. But I said, it's not going to work out the way they think it's going to work out. And it didn't. They ended up in all kinds of mess. I mean, everything went opposite ways for them. At the end, I guess they felt like a failure. And they did. But I think they appreciated being back at home more with these messy kids that they wanted to get away from because everything at the house was a chaos. So you begin to maybe appreciate the women a little more and what they have to go through. I mean, just little things like changing a diaper and feeding the kids and watching them, you know, and keeping the house clean when they want to take the crowns and write on the wall. Well, they became real creative, and they just put a frame on a picture and said, look how good of an artist they are. Boy, we'd have frames all over our house, wouldn't we? But I tell you what, I suppose that a lot of fathers feel like failures too. And maybe you have failed. But it doesn't mean you have to live in that cycle. And maybe you women have failed too, but it doesn't mean you have to live in that cycle. Because in Christ you can come out of it. And so, I know I have failed a lot in my life. As a husband, as a father, even as a pastor, in many other ways. Why did I fail? I let the flesh rule. I was unwise. Excuse me for saying this word, but I was stupid. So I said, excuse me, so it makes it right. I guess you could say, well, a better word would be very unwise. if we could have the wisdom that we have after 70 years in life, when we were just 30, we would be pretty good, pretty well off. But when you let the flesh rule, when you let your attitude get the best of you, you're in store for a failure. And so when you experience failure, you have to, it's a time, in my opinion, to be very careful. Be watchful. Because the devil is around. He's watching. He's looking for an opportunity now to pounce on you. Because that failure is working. It's working on your mind. It's working in your attitude. And you know, you start to get the shame and the guilt and the self-pity and all the things that come in the emotional realm begin to work on your life. And they're there for a reason. The devil's using that to pull you down even more, to bring you into the net, to sift you. I remember all the years I pastored, I remember people made some big mistakes and failures, and they come and they want to talk about things, and you know, you try to get through all that stuff, and it's like it's a maze. I didn't say it was amazing. It's a maze. I mean, it's difficult to meander through all of that stuff and work it out and to help them get to a place where they can see the victory that Christ has for them. And I remember the helplessness that you experience in your mind and thinking, what can you do? What can you say? Well, all you got is a scripture, and that's all you do is quote the scripture to them, hoping that the Holy Spirit will cause them to grab a hold of something, because that's the only thing that will set you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the only thing that sets you free. And so how to deal with sin sometimes is not an easy thing to do just because you are a preacher or because you go to church. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes God to intervene and to move in a person's life. You know, you go back and you look at Psalms 51, you see in Psalms 32, you see David's sin and his failure. I mean, he failed big time. And God sends the prophet Nathan along to correct that. And he tried to weasel his way out of that. But he finally acknowledged his sin. And that's when things began to change in his life. Not necessarily all for the better, because the child that was conceived out of that adulterous relationship died. And so there was a big failure there. But there was a time, I believe, in David's life that you look through those Psalms, Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, you see his grief. You see him acknowledging the mistake and the failure in his life. I mean, by that I mean sin. Sin's not just a mistake, but that's what I'm pointing at. It's a failure. And so when Nathan came to him, I mean, I've said this so many times, that it was a moment of time in his life that he had to make a decision. And the decision he made would make him or break him. I call it the moment of truth. Because you know what? He could have said, no, I didn't do anything. And then the whole scenario, the whole story about David would have changed. We wouldn't have the story we have about David as the great king. But he admitted his problem. And I think that is an important thing. Because sin always leads to failure. Any sin. The littlest or the... We know the big ones do, but we don't look at the little ones that way. We don't look at our tongue that sometimes the gossip and the criticism, the backbiting. We don't see that as a failure all the time. But it leads to it. It always does. So the choices we make will bring us to a place where there will be a time that we fail. And you contrast, you know, David with King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, where he disobeyed the Lord, and he didn't repent. You know, he lost his faith. The Lord rent the kingdom from him. You remember that in 1 Samuel 15? You know what Saul did in that context? He blamed God. He blamed the people. He started blaming, pointing the finger. Well, it was the people. so you had nothing to do with it, huh? And that's what we always want to do. I mean, kids do it all the time, and I think, you know, people do it all the time. And I don't think Saul wanted to take the responsibility that God had placed upon him to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. That was the responsibility that God put upon him. And he didn't want to take that responsibility. So what did he begin to do? He began to just excuse himself and blame other people. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we have this, you know, the statement about Demas has forsaken me. And what was Demas's problem? Loving the present world. Well, that itself is a sin. Because love not the world nor the things in the world, for who does those things and certainly doesn't have the love of God in him. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life is working in this person's life. So we see failures in the Bible. I mean, Balaam was a prophet. Did you know that? I mean, he prophesied of the coming of the Lord. Now today we would be applauding him. Yay, yay, yay. Go Balaam, go. But then it turned around that the King Balak began to solicit him, you know, prophesy over the children of Israel. Put a curse on them. And he asked the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't let him do it. But he kept going back to the Lord, and he finally had found a way to do it by, well, you know, Balaam had something in his heart called covetousness, the love of money. And that brought him to his failure because he used that to basically tell King Balak how to cause the children of Israel to fail and to bring a curse upon him. Because he couldn't pronounce a curse over somebody whom God saw no iniquity in. Because God saw them as good people at that time. And so there's a difference when you look at people like King Saul or Demas or Balaam and even Judas. They're all in the Bible for a reason. Those who utterly failed and those who failed, but yet they got back up. And they pressed on. And that's what God wants us to do. So there's a difference between them and David when David said these simple words, I have sinned. That's a hard thing for a proud person to do, isn't it? I missed it. I failed. And so let's deal with how to deal with failure, because what we're talking about, the defeat of it. We want to defeat it. So let's look at how we can do that. And the first thing you have to realize is you have to recognize it as a trial. Yes, failure is as much as a trial. Peter was as much as of a trial as he ever was in Luke 22. I mean, it's a setup here because a trial is there to test you to see what you're made out of. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Gives us some pretty good information about this as well as other passages. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And then we need to take note of the importance of this. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. That's enough right there, isn't it? Don't think it's so strange. What do you think was going through Peter's mind and when the Lord was telling him that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat? Actually, the Greek says that Satan has asked of you that he may obtain you. So he was like, remember in the book of Job how the sons of God, which is referring to the angels coming up before God, and Satan was among them. And here he was there for a purpose, to get Job. It's no different here in Luke 22, where I believe that Satan was there. And he was trying to solicit to get a hold of Peter. If you give him a little test, he'll fail. But see, in the background, we know what's going on. The Lord says, but I pray for thee that your faith fail not. But something's going to happen through this process that it's going to change your whole life and convert you. And when that happens, I want you to strengthen the brethren because they're going to need it. But a lot of times we go through things, at least I can look back and think, Man, this is strange. We don't often look at it that way. But he says concerning the fiery trial, because it is a fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So twice he says, strange. And we think something about it. But he didn't say, look what he says in verse 13. How many of us do this? But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Don't you think that Christ went through some things? I mean, it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5, that being the Son of God, I mean, you remember what it says there? Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, how do you learn obedience by the things that you suffer? In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So like he says in Psalms 119, verse 171, or 71, he says, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So something's going on here through this process of suffering and testing in our life that's bringing us to a better place in life. And I can tell you this for sure. When you commit your life to the Father of the Lord, a lot of times we're not expecting anything really to go wrong. Not that we have to. I'm not saying that's what I want. If I commit myself to the Lord, everything's going to go wrong. Don't set yourself up for that. But you can bet on this. The devil's going to attack you. You can put your money on that. He's not going to let you alone. Because you've broken free from him and he doesn't like it. You are a threat to his kingdom now. And he wants to stop you from promoting the kingdom of God. But there's times we get busy and we get in the flesh. We get ahead of the Lord. We miss it, just like Peter did. We do things wrong. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. We get financially stressed out. There's a lot of things that happen in our life that put us in a bad position. And sometimes we begin to look at the prosperity of the wicked and it really gets us upset. We've got a scripture for that too, don't we? ASAP. Psalm 77, he began to look at the Psalm 73. He began to look at the prosperity of the wicked and he began to fail. He began to give in. He almost backslid over that. Because he saw how they were all, you know, puffed up and well fed, like cattle to the slaughter. Jewels hanging around their earrings and their neck, and they had it all. And he says, I've been serving God and I haven't got anything. Until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then he changed his mind. He began to see things a little differently in the light of what God had to say about it. But sin always leads you down that road. It always does. Matthew 13 tells us that trials are going to come. In Matthew chapter 13, he's talking about the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the hearts. Because that's what it's about. It's about the soil, which is about hearts. I mean, the metaphor is the soil, but he's speaking about men's hearts. Because the word is sown upon hearts, which is the soil. And he talks about the good soil and the difficult soil. But look what Matthew 13:21 says. Well, let's pick up verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. So we know what the seed is, don't we? It's the word. And Anon with joy receiveth it. So, I mean, he's glad to hear the word. But then look at this problem. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For my goodness, watch this. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended or stumbles or falls away or fails. You could use that too. You could add that to it. And so, I mean, trials and temptations are going to come to us all. And we're warned about that in more than one time in the Bible. It says in Acts 14 and verse, I think it's 22, that by much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to go through the much tribulation. That's a passageway. It's a doorway. And every time you see a doorway that says much tribulation, I mean, I'm not saying you have to say, oh boy, but don't run from it. And then in Thessalonians, I mean, Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Sounds similar to Luke 22. Lest by some means the tempter, that's the devil, has tempted you, and then our labor is in vain. And that's so true of so many people. And this is what happens. So don't think it strange when you find yourself going through difficult things in life. Because you've got your whole life ahead of you, you young people. And there's a lot of things yet that you're going to find that you're going to learn from those things. You suffer. You'll learn good things if you keep a good attitude and ask God to show you what He wants you to learn. So recognize the trial for what it is. The trial is not there to destroy you. The trial is not there to defeat you. The trial is there in order to strengthen you, to fortify you, to make you a stronger person, because you'll never become stronger unless you go through some of these things in life. It's what makes you stronger in life, because you endure the afflictions. You endure the hardships. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, is always a promise that you have. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you're able. But will with the same temptation make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it or to endure it. So here's God. I mean, God is sovereign in all of it, and He's allowing it to happen just like He did with Job, in order for a purpose, and that is to show you something, to make a better person out of you, to make a stronger person out of you, to make you more fit for His kingdom in the future. I mean, you can't read the Bible without reading how the early Christians were persecuted and some of the history that goes on. I mean, just the book, The Martyr's Mirror, about the Mennonites and some of the terrible things that they went through, how they suffered and tested. And they were tested with fire. And he said, don't think it's strange. Because you know what? This world's going to hate you because you stand up for Christ. There is no argument about that now whatsoever. I mean, it's getting more blatant as the end draws near. And now these school teachers have got some of the kids on their side, and they're anti-patriotism, they're anti-Christianity. They don't want none of it in the school no more. And the kids are starting to promote it. Where'd they hear all that from? From their teachers. They've been brainwashed. And don't tell me they haven't. But the early Christians were willing to do one thing, and that is to overcome. That's what Jesus told them in John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ, that is, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have it. There's no getting away from it. Unless you can get out of this world, I don't know how you're going to do that. You got an ultimatum. You can die young and get out of the world, or you can stay around until you lived out your life, but then you're going to go through a lot of things. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then in Revelation 12 and verse 11, he says, they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. So they loved something a whole lot more than they did this world. And that was eternal life and Christ himself. So because you fail doesn't mean you have to stay that way. So all I'm saying is don't think it's so strange. Because how you respond in the time of trial determines the outcome. So how do you respond when you find yourself going through some things? I mean, again, you contrast Peter with Judas. I mean, Judas didn't repent. He was sorry. And he was sorry, all right. I mean, he had a certain amount of, he didn't have a change of mind. He basically just had the pain of mind. The grief was there. He knew he was wrong, but he just didn't want to change his mind about what God said about anything. And the difference is that Peter, when he repented, he had a change of mind. Because there's two different Greek words for repentance. One is used of Judas and one is used of Peter. And they're diametrically opposed to each other. So you can be grieved over something. That doesn't mean that you're really sorry. So we're going to all face trials. And we know what happened to Judas. Wasn't the best outcome. He went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul out to the devil. And that was prophesied in the Bible, and it's fulfilled. You know, I don't think Judas wept like Peter did, because it says Peter wept bitterly. And that's a very deep grieving inside of him. Whereas Judas seemed to show some sense of sorrow, but it wasn't the kind of sorrow that led to repentance. So we're all going to face trials. We're all going to face tests. We're not going to get away from them. But it's how we respond that it's important. Because if you quit, if you begin to fail and to give in and turn back, then what you're doing is you're opening the door to serious demonic oppression in your life, serious trouble. So it's up to you what you do. And so it's a trial. Second thing. Accept responsibility. I think I spelled that right. I don't know. She'll tell you. But the greatest mistake you can make is just to kind of just push it aside. No big deal. Nope, you need to accept responsibility. Because that's what God requires us to do. If you start blaming everybody else and blaming your siblings and blaming your boss and blaming the pastor and blaming whoever, your husband or your wife, you're not accepting any responsibility. Because you know what? In every trial and every difficulty that arises, every problem that arises, there's two sides to every story. And that's a hard lesson to learn. So when somebody comes to you and tells you something, say, well, let me hear the other side of the story first before I make my decision. Because I've found people are real quick to jump on something and tell you something, and it's not all the truth. So I said, well, let's just give it time. We'll see. Generally, and then maybe I have an opportunity to talk to somebody else. I think a lot of times parents want to put off their problems with their children on somebody else. They're working hard and spending all the, you know, well, we're trying to make a good life for you. We're out here earning our money for you to be able to go to college and on and on. I mean, we want to send you to college so we can ruin you more. That's what it amounts to. We want you to have all the toys and the things that we didn't have so we can mess you up more, because that's all it does. Instead of teaching them, you want something, then you get a newspaper out. Start working. Learn to be a real man, a real woman, and start saving some money for the future. So, you know what? You want to blame somebody else. A lot of times, I mean, parents will blame the schools. Well, there's probably some validity to that today, because they haven't done a whole lot of help. But you know whose fault that is? It's yours for sending them to the school. And so there certainly are other contributing factors, but the bottom line is you got to make a choice. I don't deny the fact that there are contributing factors to everything that goes on in a person's life. Behind the scenes is a lot of things we don't know. We don't know how things are at home. We don't know if they've been rejected. We don't know if they have been abused or misused in some way. We don't know. We really don't know. We don't know about the rejection and other things in their life, the little small things they're going through that are really, they're brooding over. And even, you know, some people's marriages fail. It's a tragic thing. In my opinion, it's a very tragic thing. They want to blame a lot of times. I mean, it's finances. It's sex. Sometimes it's children. I didn't get into this thing for having 10 children. That's the way it starts out. Didn't know I was going to have that many. So let's have a prenuptial agreement that after we have three children, that's it. You sleep in another bedroom. That ain't going to work. You better go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about that subject. Because you can begin to, you know, cause a temptation to come in his life, or her life even, that Satan gets in the door and tempts them because you act that kind of way. But I wonder why it is that nobody ever blames himself. You don't find that very much, do you? I'm at fault. I'm wrong. I made a big mistake. So I believe, and it's true, that, you know, a wife can run a husband away, and I believe a husband can run a wife away. It can go both ways. Have I talked you out of getting married yet? Well, you better think about it, because, I mean, there's a whole lot of tribulation ahead. Well, there's a whole lot of joy and satisfaction in it, if you know what to do and how to handle life and overcome. But how's all this happen? Because you begin to lose affection, you become selfish, you become cold, you become indifferent, and you become unloving. A lot of times young couples marry, and then later there's trouble in marriage, and they begin to want to blame somebody else. Don't blame me. I can take you back and give you 10 weeks of pre-marriage counseling information and see who's going to be being blamed now. I'm not saying there's not root problems there. There always is, because the devil's always sowing. Because right in the parable of the sower, the devil cometh immediately. And what is he doing? He's sowing his seeds. He's sowing his weeds. So you're going to have to keep him out of the garden, because that's where he started out in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't it? And so, like I said, I mean, sometimes there's things that happen in people's lives where the parents rejected them, or they had no positive role model. They came out of a divorced home, a lot of bad background, and all of that does is lead to trouble down the road unless they have gotten the victory before they get married. So an honest heart is where it goes to. Luke 8:15 tells us that the seed was sown on a good and honest heart, and that brought forth fruit, because there's something good about it, something honest about it. Now, David didn't blame anybody. He was accountable for his sins. He was responsible. He finally owned up to it. And the prodigal son didn't blame his father, his brother, or anyone else. I have sinned against God and my Father. That's the way it's worded. But a dishonest person, it can be very deceitful and try to use those things in order to make himself look good, to avoid the truth. And like I've already said about Asaph in Psalm 73, he was blaming the prosperity of the wicked. Is that really the problem? Is the prosperity of the Wall Street people and the rich people, is that your problem? Is capitalism really your problem? If it wasn't for capitalism, we wouldn't have much of anything. We'd be in very poor shape. Because people have, you know, learned to capitalize off of something they saw that was a niche in society that they could make money off of it. And so this is how the Vanderbilts got their Biltmore, because he saw the railroad as a coming thing, and it was going to be the way that progress was going to be made. So he became very rich from that, became a multimillionaire. So there's nothing wrong with that. But you start blaming all of them. You know, you envy them. You become envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Well, where is that going to get you? Nowhere. Until he went into the presence of God, he saw two things. He saw therein, and he saw how foolish he was being. And that's the same thing we need to see, is how foolish we're being. And so this is how to deal with these things. Humility, the opposite of pride. A right estimation of yourself in the sight of God. And I'll tell you what it does. in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Why? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So this is where revival begins, is right in the heart when a person sees himself how he really is in the sight of God. He sees what God is saying and he's not proud about it. So it's pride that causes a man to point his fingers. It's pride that causes a man to make excuses, to try to get away from the being accountable or responsible. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, Paul asked the Lord for help from the enemy, the Judaizers. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Is that good enough for us? It should be. We should need him more than that. And then in Micah, he tells us in chapter 6 and verse 8, what does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so that's how God, how he wants us to walk. I mean, every day, all the time. And that brings us to this other thing. Repentance. Most people don't know what repentance is. They think it's just giving up sin. Well, that is part of it. But I keep this in my Bible because, my wife snuck in my room and took it out. Where did it go? But Finney, who said that it's basically giving up a wrong attitude towards God and esteeming God right on every point that he speaks about. And you are wholly wrong, and only he is right. And that brings you to a place of wholly turning away from your sin and totally turning towards God. So repentance. You failed. You made the choice. Now make another choice and deal with the problem, deal with the sin, with godly sorrow. And if you still have a problem after that, you may need some deliverance. There's things called spirits out there, folks, because the devil's behind all this stuff. And he wants to bring you down. He wants to defeat you. And usually from all of this comes depression, where people really become so depressed, mentally depressed. And they begin to become full of self-pity. A bad attitude. Bad attitude is the worst thing you can have, because usually a bad attitude is expressed in criticism, a negative talk, negative speech, negative ways. And that's how it is. And you become very nitpicky, finger-pointing. And I think that's just a sign of people who are very dissatisfied with themselves. They can't seem to, they're not happy. So who's the problem? Is the problem in you? I think some people never dealt with the guilt or the failure in their life. They never really resolved that and just made an end to it, just like the Bible tells us to. So they start looking for the excuses. But take the time, like the Bible says in Psalms 139, and examine yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because when a man begins to do that, it begins to change his whole attitude, because he begins to see himself like he really is. Just as Asaph finally saw it. And those are given to us in the Bible for reasons. And like Psalms 139 says, search me. How many of you out there can honestly ask God to search you? Maybe you need to take some time to get away and just park it and go through a real serious searching in your life and see what's going on in your heart, because only God can do that, and he needs you to be quiet and stand in awe before him like Psalms 4 says. tells us very clearly what to do. And then, if you get this far, you've got to make some very serious choices. This is called decision-making time. Very serious time to make some decisions. Now, a decision is basically a commitment. Deuteronomy chapter 30, he tells us in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and thy seed may live. Thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. So God wants you to choose life. It's time to make some real serious choices here, because if you don't, you're going to go back instead of forward. I mean, I don't think failure is just something where you just consist of stumbling and falling around. But failure is basically falling down and staying on the floor. It's one thing to be stumbling in the dark and tripping over the thing. When we were in Charleston, South Carolina, I mean, they don't have the sidewalks like you have here, nicely laid out and formed and level. They just use rocks and slate. And you're walking down the road, and you know, you're stumbling all over the place. I mean, you're weaving. I mean, it's terrible. They even have one road that was a cobblestone road. My wife says, walk down that. I said, you walk down, I'm going to walk on the side. I don't know how anybody can walk down that stuff. I can back going down the car. Can you imagine that? But no, a failure is when your man falls and he doesn't get back up. That's what a failure is. He's flat on his face. Is staying on the floor and staying in the sorrow, staying in the pity, staying in the grief in your life and not changing. I like this passage in Joshua chapter 7 when they went to, God sent the children of Israel to Ai. And now we know about the sin of Achan, what he had done. He had stolen some money from some people. And this was the reason for their failure. They went to Ai, and Joshua said, we'll just send a few men. I mean, we can take care of all of that. And they did. They did that. But there were 3,000 people, and they took off fleeing from before them. And that was a failure. The men smote them, about 36 men. And then look what the Lord said to Joshua. Nice job, Joshua. No. And the Lord said unto him, Joshua, get thee up, wherefore dost thou thus upon thy face? Wherefore do you lie on your face? You know what I think he's saying to him there? Quit crying and get up. Quit acting like a baby and quit whining and get up. Now, we don't like that kind of talk today because we have been conditioned for the political correctness, I think, to some degree. But I don't think the Lord is ever easy on a lot of people, as the churches are today. And then Joshua is the one who later said in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Choose. That's what God's requiring of you. And then, remember. That word's in the Bible a lot. God wants us to remember. Use your brain and remember this. Don't ever forget this. It's very simple. It's impossible for God to fail. Do you believe that? Then say it. If it's impossible for God to fail, then that means that God is praying for you that you fail not. And he's on your side. He's for you. He's not against you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, it is he that goeth with thee, so he's going with you, and will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's New Testament too, Hebrews 13:5. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, that is about as good as news you can get. And so success is on God's terms. It's not on yours. And God is for you. He's not against you. He wants you to defeat this enemy. You remember what Joshua said in Joshua 23 in his testimony? Not one thing failed. And in 1 Kings 8:56, he said, not one good word that been promised by the mouth of Moses has failed. Not one good word that's been promised has failed. If that's true, and I believe it is, that is arguments people have. Well, wait a minute. What about Israel's failure? What about the success? Those who made it in. Because just because some didn't make it in doesn't mean some didn't. But we're looking at the positive side here, those who made it in. Because not everybody's going to get to heaven either. But those who get in will be the ones that stayed faithful to the Lord. Remember, David was in a bad shape one time in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I mean, they'd come and taken the whole tribe there, and David was distressed, it says. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son, and for us in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, which a lot of people don't do. And then David in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him. And what did he say? One word, pursue. So God was for him, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Without fail. I like that. So wherever you are, wherever you've been, you can recover all. You don't have to go on to failure. If you want to stay on your face and act like a baby and cry, that's your business, not mine. And so, you know, like it said in Psalm 77 later on, it says, does God's promises fail forevermore? Well, no, God forbid. No, they don't fail. Yet there's people today, and a lot of churches will tell you that the promise was failed. No, the person failed, not God. God always watches over his word to perform it. I think Moses and Joshua never blamed God for any mistakes that went on in their life. They accepted the discipline that God brought in their life. Whatever had to take place, took place. And they accepted it. They trusted God's faithfulness and goodness and experienced success. Just like God told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8, meditate in the book of this law day and night, and then you shall have prosper and you shall have good success, not failure. And then one last thing I will leave you with. Trust. This is exactly what he said in Luke 22. I pray that for you that your faith doesn't fail, because if your faith fails, there is no way back. No way whatsoever. So if you want to put failure under your feet, this is what you can do. It's practical. It's doable. Nobody here has to be a failure in their marriage, in their life, in their job, in their personal, everyday life, wherever it is with your friend. You don't have to be a failure in your job. You don't have to be a failure. You're going to be the head and not the tail. That's what God promised us. I believe that. And he's not finished with us yet. Though we might have made some mistakes, we can still overcome. We can still overcome, because that's what he calls us to do. So are you ready to get up off your face and get to victory? Hello. Let's bow our hearts in. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are for us and not against us. We thank you, though, Lord, many times that we have failed and made mistakes and been wrong, that in all of that, Lord, you're still on our side. You're still for us and not against us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us. We thank you for your encouragement. And we know, just as you said to Peter, that you say to us that the devil wants to sift us like wheat. But you're praying for us that our faith fails not, because you want to see us saved to the uttermost. And Lord, we're grateful for that one fact, that we know that you, as our high priest, are now ever interceding for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost, that we would not be failures but successes in the kingdom of God. And this will all be done to your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.